Well, I've wanted to give a message along this line for a long time, but I never had the context for it before. But the world condition and happenstance image on YouTube kind of gave me the context for all of this. But I want to take us on a little journey where the world presents a situation. We need to realize that we are in it. We're in it big time. And the context for this message is the title of a movie that was made back in 1977. And I can thank Ernest Hemingway for giving us the context today. But it was a movie made on based on a book that he wrote that was published only after his death. The title of the book was Islands in the Stream. Now that gave me a mental picture when I came across that, because we are, in effect, islands in the stream. We may not realize it, but we are. There was a song made based on that a decade or so later by a popular singing group, and others picked up and did the same song themselves, but it was also titled Islands in the Stream, and the key phrases in that song were, "Islands in the stream, that is what we are. Nothing in between." You may remember that song. What does it mean, nothing in between? I take it to mean that there is nothing between us and the challenges or threats that are coming at us. We are facing life. We are facing the world condition ourselves. There's nobody standing in for us. We'd love it if someone else would. And we can just let all the trials pass by and somebody else will take the grief. No, there's no stand-ins for us. We have to be islands in the stream of life ourselves. It seems like we're that at times. In fact, much of the time, in fact, maybe most of the time, when we think about life and the things that are coming at us, there's something coming at us all the time. But we must stand midstream, let it part around us, and let it flow by. You see, we're facing a spiritual battle, and we've known that. But Ephesians 6:12 basically makes that clear, the kind of situation that we face. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And in our day and age, this verse has more relevance than it ever has. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That gives us an indication of where this stream is coming from, that's flowing toward us. Spiritual wickedness in high places. In John 16:33, Jesus assures us, "In the world you will have tribulation." For sure. It's the nature of life. Everyone faces situations that they have to wade through. Now in the song it said nothing in between, but I want to point out something that we have that perhaps others don't. You see, there's something upstream diverting the flow that we may not be aware of. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Here's the difference. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is a diversionary structure upstream from us that protects us from what's coming our way. He leaves enough of the flow there for us to handle. He gives us what we can handle. And He keeps us from being overwhelmed by what we can't. It was back in 1965, a couple of friends and I jumped on a train, went across Canada. And we came to this place. We spent 3 weeks backpacking in the backcountry of British Columbia. That is Mount Robson, a provincial park in British Columbia. 13,000 feet. And we say, oh, that's nothing. We got 14,000 footers. No, the pass just east of here, the high point on the ground in the Canadian Rockies, is only about 3,000 feet. So this mountain has 10,000 feet of vertical visible space, visible height. Around here, we got 8,000 foot the ground level and 8 to 14, you know. That's only about 6,000 feet. So this is almost twice the visible face. A spectacular location. I just loved it there. Wish we could go back. You don't want to go to Canada today with what's going on up there. That's the Fraser River. And as you can see, there's some islands in it. But we're going to be following a smaller river that goes toward the mountain and then to the left, around behind that. We could maybe go to the next frame. But I think that trip sort of illustrated in my mind a picture of what our life is like. This is the Robson River now that feeds into the Fraser River downstream. But this was coming from way up in those mountains in the distance. We got Mount Whitehorn on the left and the base of Mount Robson on the right. We're looking upstream. Its color is because it's all glacial melt, full of glacial silt. And it's that color, turquoise. Very, very beautiful location in the world. But we have to stand like in a stream like that, an island that has to resist the flow of what's flowing around us. In Revelation 12, there's a very interesting passage, and I think this passage has more to do with today than it ever did before. Revelation 12, about verses 15 and on. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. This is a picture that Christ himself gave us to form a mental image of what is happening here. It's not a literal flood of water. But it's a comparison, and it's a comparison that we need to make. And notice that this flood is directed primarily at his church. Now, the rest of the world might be in it, and our counterparts in the religious world might be in it, but it's specifically aimed at us. He wants to cause her to be carried away of the flood. In other words, we're in it. We may not realize it, but we're in it. And it's directed at us. This is the picture that God wants us to form in our minds. Now, from that we can gather that Satan's mind is in these waters. Satan works in the flow that is on both sides of us. There's a flow to the right, there's a flow to the left. We're surrounded in a sense. We're isolated. We're in the middle of it all. Now, on our hike, we came up across something I'd never seen before. It was in that very stream, upstream a little ways. Unfortunately, I never took a picture of it. But the stream was racing. I mean, it was really fast. And we're standing on the bank, and out in the middle of that stream is a rock. We presume a rock. You couldn't see it. But the water level is about a foot below us. But this rock was taking that flow of water, and it was going right up over the rock. It created what kayakers would call a haystack, or a canoer would call a haystack. You just want to avoid those at all costs. But it's frightening to stand there and watch the water go over the rock, and the water level was higher than us. It was sort of scary, but it makes you realize that sometimes there's anchor points in a river. And I'm wondering if that rock is still there. I'd love to go back and see if it is. It's been 56 years ago when we did that. But it illustrates something, that sometimes you have to resist the flow, even if it comes to the point where it overwhelms you, or it seems like it's overwhelming. Remember that diversion upstream. God doesn't send us something beyond what we can handle. But that illustration, I think, creates a picture in our mind of what it means to be an island in a stream. We have to resist being washed down with it. Sometimes the flow can blow right over us. Many times we hear about flash floods. And if we're not in a flash flood right now, spiritually, it's certainly just like it. But one characteristic of a flash flood, if you've ever seen one, especially out in desert places, most of the time there is this collection of crud that precedes the water. It picks up leaves, litter, floating wood, logs, sticks, everything, and it pushes it down ahead of the flow. So you got this onslaught of stuff coming down. And it's kind of like what's going on in the world. There is stuff being pushed ahead of the flood. And occasionally, when you've got a river, something comes floating down the river, a log or a piece of a tree or something. You got to get out of the way, because there's no stopping these things. They come with tremendous force. But that's what happens in a flood or in a stream. And that thing we read in Revelation 12 there about the flood pouring out of Satan's mouth. What comes out of someone's mouth? It's usually words. It's usually information. In the past, we tended to think of that, or we tended to explain that as being physical warfare. Now, that could be a part of it in time, but I think it's preceded by an informational warfare. We have things today that we never had before. We have forms of warfare today that we wouldn't have thought of in the 60s and 70s. There's many different kinds of warfare, as we now know. Spiritual, informational, cyber, bioweapons, all kinds of things exist today that on a scale that we never would have imagined years and years ago. In the 1960s mentality, we thought logically in terms of what we understood at the time. But those were old interpretations and old methods, and maybe we just need to be alert to what's going on so that we can discern the difference. Very important to discern the difference. We didn't have cyber warfare back then. While we're still in Revelation 12, let's look at verse 16, because this is extremely interesting, and I don't know that we have a good explanation for it just yet, but it's something to keep in mind, because we will see it. Now, speaking of this flood being cast out of the mouth of the serpent, it says, "And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So this flood is going to develop into direct war against God's people. We need to be aware of that. The earth will help the woman. Don't know that we have a good explanation for just how right at this point, but I'm sure we will. But in any item in a river, it needs to be anchored, otherwise it will wash away. An island can be a pile of rocks. Let's go to the next slides. Hopefully we'll find something. Okay, no, we'll come to that. Hold that slide. But any island needs to be anchored. You need some good bedrock in there. You need some good boulders. You need some gravel. You need some vegetation and roots to hold things together. But for an island to endure, it has to be anchored. And the real anchor point is truth. Psalm 1, verse 3, kind of gives that mental picture. Psalm 1, keep in mind, these things aren't literal. They're just figurative language, but they create in our minds a picture of what he's trying to tell us. Psalm 1, verse 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." A tree planted by the rivers, its root structure is such that it will hold. It won't be washed away. It's going to be alive long enough to produce fruit. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water. In Hebrews 6, 19, we find more about what it takes to be an island that endures. Hebrews 6, 19. Verse 18. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Where do we take that refuge? Obviously in a secure place. "Which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil." Romans 8, 35. Romans 8. More about our anchor points. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That gives us a picture of how we need to be anchored to be able to stand in the stream that's flowing all around us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to be steadfast, but also we need to be doing what we need to be doing. Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews 3. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now that lists a number of points. Fellowship. Breaking bread together. And praying, individually and collectively. One of the ways to become anchored. Now this slide here was another experience on that trip. You'll see some trails. And on the far side, there's no bridges. To continue on up the mountain, we had to cross those streams of water. They were cold. Let me tell you, they were cold. Thankfully, the river's broken up into a bunch of different streams so we could get across them. They weren't that deep. But we didn't dare cross them with our backpacks on, so we had to take our backpacks off, leave them on the ground, let one person get across. And then we threw our backpacks across to the other person. Because if you fell into this thing, you were downstream, soaking wet, ice cold water. Had to take your shoes off, roll your pant legs up above your knees. It was only about a half a foot deep. But the stream was flowing so fast it would spray up to our pockets. Ice cold, bitter, hard, painful to cross. And you had to pick your spots. Our feet went numb on rocks. But that was the only way across. Now when we assess the stream that we're in, we have to gauge the depth of the water. We have to gauge the strength of the current. And we should think about the temperature of the flow. Because that is what we face when we want to wade out and to cross a stream. Now I said before, Satan is in the flow that's going to come out of his mouth, directed at God's church. I'm sure we know that Satan is the most sophisticated engineer of deception. He can give us a pro and a con on any subject and be deeply embedded in either idea. Satan can be in both sides. He can represent both sides simultaneously. Now, as it regards God's people, we need to keep in mind always that we are under personal assault. Some islands can be eroded away. It happens a lot. Matthew 13:21. Matthew 13. It's talking about people who receive the word. Verse 20, but he that receives the seed unto stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution comes, because of the word, by and by he's offended. And he throws it all away. It happens. It has happened. I'm sure you know someone. We have people who will abandon their island. Hebrews 6:4. They won't defend it. They won't stay on it. They won't afford themselves of the protection it offers. Hebrews 6:4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, if they'll give up their stand, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. Holding your island is important, especially in this time. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Our island, is it us or is it our place of refuge? There's two different ways of looking at it. Well, it matters if we're active or passive. We can be on the island or we can be the island. What do I mean by active? And this presents to us another potent word picture. There was another song that was popular back about the same time. And I always love the picture that it gives when you hear it. But it's a song that includes the term or the words, being a bridge over troubled waters. I will lay me down. Does that create a picture in your mind? Here is the person himself being the bridge from one side of a raging stream to another. It's one person helping another get across. We can be an island or a refuge for others. We may be the island that is their refuge. What that's saying is we need to be watchful of one another, both to rescue and, if needed, to sidestep someone who is detrimental to our faith. We need to be in position to snag somebody who's been washed downstream, caught in the flow. In 2 Timothy 2:10, we see that the Apostle Paul stood in the stream to help others. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He was putting himself out there. He was taking the abuse. He was fighting the flow on behalf of others. Would we do less? Now we know that such situations can involve people who are both helpful or who are detractors. The people of God oftentimes are infiltrated by tares. Matthew 13 talks about tares. Not an insignificant factor in our experience. They too can be part of the flow. Matthew 13, starting in verse about 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. As they're growing, you can begin to see the difference. It's not obvious at first. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, when did you not sow good seed in the field? Why does it have tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will you then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat unto my barn. That gives us another picture of how we're to deal with the situation internally. There is a danger of throwing people into the water. There is a danger of rooting up the good seed if we get too aggressive with the bad. It is a real balancing act. We need God's Spirit in such cases, but it's something we need to do. Christ tells us how to work around tares. Paul had many of those situations in his own life. 2 Corinthians 11:26. 2 Corinthians 11:26. We might as well go to the next picture while we're thinking about it. 11:26. And Paul is speaking of his experience. And if this isn't being cast into a stream, what is? Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Paul knew the experience of being an island in the stream. Let's move on to Revelation 2. Verse 9 and 3, verse 9, both say about the same thing. Revelation 2, 9 and 3, 9. I'll read 3, 9 since that fell on it. It says, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Who are these people? In perils among brethren. People claiming to be Jews. Now, it's not an ethnic claim. That should be obvious. It's not an ethnic claim. It's people claiming to be spiritual Jews. This has significant religious considerations. They're not part of the community of faith. They're not tares necessarily, but they're people who are trying to be something that they're not. There are those people, and like it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, there's people who love and believe a lie. Now think about the greater Christian community. I think we could identify that statement as applying broadly, at least, in society. But more specifically, this was written in the time when such people were interacting with God's church, those who loved and believe a lie. Let's go there, 2 Thessalonians 2. And we're in verse 11. I'm going to go to verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. These are people who received it. Okay? These are people who received it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. We're in the stream. Hopefully, we're an island in the stream. Hopefully, we're in an island that has some anchorage to it. How do we know what's coming down? Water's flowing all around us. How do we know what's coming? That's where prophecy factors in. How do we know what's already gone by? Well, that's where history factors in. Sometimes we resent these trials that come our way. Sometimes we've come to resent our past experiences, not realizing that they were a learning experience. They weren't the thing in itself. They prepared us to be able to stand in the stream. We need to be mentally prepared to cope. How deep is the water? How strong is the current? Truth will make all the difference. It's hard to stand strong without the truth. If you've ever been in an argument and somebody present something to you that seems to knock the feet out from under you, who hasn't? That's tough sometimes. We need to be anchored in the truth. Hosea 4:1 tells us there is no truth in the land. How true anymore. Isaiah 33 gives us another picture. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, verse 6. Verse 5, let's go. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times. And strength of salvation is the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Sound knowledge has a divine source. Daniel 2, a verse we know well. Daniel 2:21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. That verse perhaps has more relevance today than any time in our recent past. God is in control of who's in control. And he has his reasons for whatever the situation is. We know how it's going to work out. We may have hopes for how it's going to work out and when, but that's for God to determine. But the key for us to understand is he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. How important that is for stability in a flooded world. Now let's go to Daniel 12, verse 4. There is so much that gives us bearings, I think, to tell us where we are, what we're doing, and what we need to be doing. Daniel 12, 4. He says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Well, it sure is. But further on in the chapter, he says, in verse 9, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words, at least the words of that time, are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand." 1 Corinthians 13 tells us something we should know by observation, I think. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but soon enough it's going to be face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." We don't know how it's all going to work out as far as the current conditions, but we should look beyond it. There is hope. The island will one day be lifted out of its place and made a refuge for all of humanity. But for now, we have to hold. We have to set our anchor deep. We have to be conversant with the truth. So let me leave it with this comment. Protect your island.